I need somebody to open up the chest. Nicole, we'll come right to you so you don't have to hobble around on that bad foot. Okay, here's the chest. And she has a Chinese magic box. Now, there is a way of opening up this box. Do you think you can find the way? That's not the way. Look for a little tiny crack. You see a little crack right there? Okay, now move it. Ah, now you see those little things? Push one of them down. Amazing. 12 years old, my folks went to Chinatown in Los Angeles. For 35 cents, I got a Chinese magic box. Amazing. There's principles for opening up Chinese magic boxes. You look for cracks. In fact, there's a principle for doing almost anything. Why is it that we don't have principles to study God's Word? Especially prophecy. You know, we live in a day when people preach about Daniel and Revelation, and it's the person that has the most active imagination that gets the most credit. And that's wrong. There should be principles to help us understand Bible prophecy. And I'd like to share some of these with you this morning, because if you don't know these principles, you are in danger of being deceived. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24. We're going to be referring to Matthew 24 quite often this morning. And so just put your bulletin there. Matthew 24, Jesus is with His disciples. Matthew 24, verse 3, "And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world?" All right? It's a good question. Verse 4, 24, 4, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man do what to you? Deceive you. For many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Anybody ever hear of Wayne Bent? Yeah, it's not the first time Wayne Bent has caused a lot of problems. He now is claiming to be a Messiah. He at one time was a Seventh-day Adventist. He was responsible for destroying two families in my church down in Southern California. And all of a sudden, you know, Seventh-day people that I've been preaching to, they actually fall for this stuff. That got me thinking. You know, how can we understand the Bible so that we won't be deceived? Principles. First principle, and this is in your bulletin. I've got the large print edition. Beware of date setting. There is another Seventh-day Adventist, Larry Wilson, and he had all kinds of Bible texts. In 1992, Jesus was going to come. He didn't come in 92. Then it was 94. Then it was 96. Then it was 98. Anybody remember Y2K? And now the latest date that I hear is 2012. The problem with this is, brothers and sisters, when people will open God's Word and they'll say, Jesus is coming in 2012. When He doesn't come, people lose confidence in the Bible. And when you lose confidence in the Bible, you're in bad shape. Turn to Mark. Mark 13. Because one of the big problems is, if you knew Jesus was coming in 2012, would you start tomorrow or today to get ready for His coming? Be honest now. Okay, Bob says he would. Good for you. But many of us would just put it off, wouldn't we? And so Jesus has the principle here in Mark 13, 32. Notice the number of times Jesus uses the W word. Mark 13, 32, "But of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed and do what? Watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or midnight or at cock crowing or in the morning, lest suddenly he come and find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. In other words, if somebody gives you a date, you are not going to, what's that word? Watch. And so Jesus is not going to give us a time. But you know, Jesus did tell us when he was going to come, didn't he? Matthew 24:14. Matthew 24:14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." So after this gospel has been given to the whole world, Jesus is coming. He told us exactly when he was going to come, but he didn't give us a date. Now you need to know about the three schools of prophetic interpretation, because the preachers have gone crazy over this one. First of all, let's go to number three, the historical, in Matthew 24. Let's go for the method of interpretation that Jesus uses. This should be the safest, Matthew 24, beginning with verse 29. Matthew 24:29, he says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days," and we believe that those days, the tribulation after those days, was the Dark Ages. That's also biblical. "Shall the sun be darkened?" There was a time when the sun was darkened. 1780. "And the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven." There is a date for that, 1833. "And the powers of the heaven shall be shaken." Have the powers of heaven been shaken yet? No. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of the Man." Can anybody tell me what is the sign of the Son of Man? He comes in the clouds. Not in Palm Springs, not in Jerusalem. You don't get to see him on the evening news. He comes in the clouds. That's the sign of the Son of Man. And I hope you all know that. "And all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power." There it is again. "He shall send his angels with great sound of trumpets. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, know that summer is nigh." Here comes the clincher, verse 33. "So likewise, when ye shall see all these things," when you shall see all of these things being fulfilled, "know that it is near, even at the door." This is what you call the historical way of understanding Scripture. And the insert, I don't know who said this, but it's good. "God does not give prophecy so that you can read tomorrow's newspaper today." That's sensationalism. "But so that when you read tomorrow's newspaper, you will recognize fulfillment of prophecy." Do you have the inserts? Okay, good. Glad you got those. In other words, you look at your newspaper, you look at television, and you see different things happening. And you say, "Ah, that's a fulfillment of prophecy." Now, this is the method of prophetic interpretation that Martin Luther, John Wycliffe, all of the major Protestants, all of the major churches, the Presbyterians and the Baptists and the Methodists, they were all on board with this. Until something happened. Now, this something that happened started back in Martin Luther's day when the Catholic Church was very concerned about what Martin Luther had said about the Pope. Martin Luther said that the Pope was the Antichrist, and he had Bible texts to show it. And what's more, Martin Luther was translating the Bible into German, and people were reading it for themselves. And the Catholic Church says, nope, it's not going to happen. So they sent two of their brightest minds to divert the thinking of people. And one of these gentlemen had the name of Alcazar. And Alcazar said, you know, this Antichrist thing, been there, done that. He's already come. The Antichrist's name was Antiochus Epiphanes. He lived 300 years before Jesus, and he conquered Jerusalem, went into the most holy place of the temple, set up a Greek idol of Pan, and then brought in a pig and sacrificed this pig right there in the most holy place in the temple. That fulfills the desolation of the sanctuary referred to in Daniel. Everything is in the past. Okay? That was Alcazar. But none of our fathers believed that. Then along came a man by the name of Ribera. And he says, no. The Antichrist is in the future. And nobody bought into that either. Until sometime in the 1880s, a man by the name of Darby got involved with this. And still, the Baptists and the Methodists, all of the great Bible students said, no. It's a historical. We believe that this is, it's not in the future. And then, all of a sudden, in the 60s, Hal Lindsey, late Greek Planet Earth, got into this rapture, the secret rapture, and the Antichrist is in the future, and he's going to be over there in Jerusalem. And there was a little bit of agitation, but then a few years came along, and Tim LaHaye left behind. People just fell for this hook, line, and sinker. And this is a lie. It's interesting. You know, we heard a while back that our good friend Doug Batchelor was going to be interviewed by the National Geographic. He was going to be on television, and he was going to speak about prophecy in the last days. And we were all excited, and we thought, you know, Doug Batchelor, yeah, he's going to tell it like it is. Well, he gave about a 20-second little snippet, and that was it. It was so sad. But National Geographic really lambasted the futuristic approach to prophetic Bible interpretation. That was probably the most valuable thing they did. So, when you look at schools for prophetic interpretation, think of the old as gold, the historical. All right, next principle. New truth is to be built on old truth. How does that work? Turn to John 5:39. John 5:39. Were there old truths that the disciples needed to know? Oh, yes. Can you find Jesus in the Old Testament? Oh, yes. That's what John 5:39 says. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And then he goes on down to Verse 46, for had ye believed Moses, if you had understood the old truth, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Isn't that interesting? And then turn over to Luke. You know, Jesus must have been very discouraged, even after his death, burial, and resurrection, the disciples still didn't get it. And here he is in Luke 24. He's walking along with these two disciples. They don't know who he is, and they're like telling him what's happened. And all of a sudden, Jesus just kind of lets go at them in Luke 24, and I'm going to start verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You know, right then he could have just said, ta-da, you know, I'm Jesus, here I am. And they would have said, yes, yes, isn't this great? And there would have been a great time of rejoicing. Did not do that. He gave them a Bible study. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village, and they go in there. They still don't know it's Jesus until he has breaks the bread and has a blessing. Why did Jesus direct their minds to the Bible? Because they would have to go out and tell others about the Messiah. And it wasn't enough for them to say, yeah, I saw him. You know, we talk right here. No. God wanted them to know from the Word the old truths that were giving meaning to the new truth, and that is the Messiah has come, he has died for your sins, he's resurrected, and now he's in heaven. And so then you go down to Luke 24:44. Here's a Bible study with his disciples. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. I've told you this over and over again. Okay, for the 100th time, guys, here it is. That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Isn't that amazing? You know, is it possible that well-meaning pastors from other denominations read these things and they never catch on? They never catch on about the Sabbath. They never catch on about the state of the dead. We cannot be hard on them because they just don't have understanding yet. The disciples hadn't had understanding yet. Maybe there's things in God's Word that we don't understand yet. That's very possible, isn't it? And the big question is, are we willing to be instructed? Are we humble enough to say, I don't know everything there is to know about the Bible? I mean, as a pastor, I don't know everything. I'm learning things all the time, and it's amazing. And so, basically, we have to get the basics. We have to understand the foundations, the old truths, before we can see the new truths. And you know, the Bible is an excellent teacher. The Bible always goes from what is known, and then there's a bridge to what is unknown. There is always the old and the boring, and then you get to the new. You always go from the simple to more complex. The quotation that we have for this one. In every age, there is new development of truth, a message of God to the people of that generation. Is there, and we call this present truth, is there present truth today? Yes. The old truths are all essential. New truth is not independent of the old, but it's an unfolding of it. Isn't that great? It is only as the old truths are understood that we can comprehend the new. And you know, that's why it's so damaging when preachers get up and they just say something right off the top of their head. You've got to use the old truth to describe the new truth. Christ wished the truth to take firm root in their minds, and not because it was supported by his personal testimony. That was not enough. But because of the typical law, the prophets of the Old Testament agreeing with the facts of his life, that's fulfilled prophecy, and death presented unquestionable evidence of that truth. Okay, next point. Daniel and Revelation should be studied together. They are companion books. And it's like, you know, you'll see a program, and it's always bad if you see part two before you see part one. You got to see part one first, then you understand part two. Part one's Daniel. And you're never going to understand part two, Revelation, unless you get that thing straight. For example, Revelation 13:1-2. All of a sudden, John looks and he sees this genetically modified beast. Verse 2. And, what kind of an animal is it? Well, you know, it's part leopard, it's part bear, it's part lion. This is significant. Because if you go back to Daniel 7:1-8, these animals represent nations. Ah, that's something. And they all were attacking God's people. All right. And then you might have a question about Revelation 12:14. Now, this is a great text because it talks about the Christian church. Revelation 12:14, the woman. And the woman is who? Come on, people. This is the pure woman. A pure woman is who? The church. The unclean woman, the impure woman, is the impure church. The clean woman is a pure church. And here she is. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly in the wilderness into her place. Now here the church is hiding out. How long? For a time, times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. The Christian church is hiding out from Satan, from danger. But the question is, what is this time, times and half a time? Never going to, and you could come up with all kinds of harebrained ideas. But it would be really nice if you had a Bible answer. And if you go back to Daniel, part 1, and you read in Daniel 4, verse 16, talking about Nebuchadnezzar's mental breakdown, a time represents a year. And then Daniel 7:25, he uses the same reference. And when you piece this together, Daniel and Revelation, you'll see that it's 1,260 years. Just happens to be the period of the Dark Ages. Just happens that the papacy became in power in 538 when Justinian gave troops to the Bishop of Rome. Now he's not just a religious power, he's a political power, and those guys that have been giving him a hard time, they're trashed. And this power goes on for 1,260 years until 1798. What happens? Napoleon sends his general Berthier down to Rome to take the Pope captive. Actually, Berthier had come in 1797, 1 year early. God says, nope, got a year more. He goes back. He comes back down in 1798, takes the Rome captive, hauls him up to Avignon. But we can only understand Revelation when we see Daniel. And then, of course, Daniel 12, verse 4, talks about a book opened. What's the significance of that? I'm sorry, Daniel 12 talks about a book that's closed. And only as we understand that do we see the beauty of now the book is opened in Revelation 10. Revelation 10 talks about a book open, and Jesus is holding this open book. Well, what's the open book? It only has meaning. Only one book was closed. You read the whole Bible through. Only one book is closed, and that's the book of Daniel. Suddenly, it's open. After the tribulation, after the dark ages, the book of Daniel is open. People begin to study it and understand it and come up with some amazing conclusions. Okay, number 5. This is where people get off. And they say, Pastor Schultz, I just can't figure it out because there are these weird beasts and these monsters, and I don't know what's symbolic. I don't know what to take literal. How does a person determine in the Bible what is literal, what is allegory? And then some people will say it's just a myth, it's just a fairy tale. How can you tell what's what? Very simple answer. God has given you brains. Use them. And if something is weird, don't believe it. If something makes sense, it's pretty good. And take the Bible literally. Take the Bible literally. When you come to the books of Daniel and Revelation, they are prophetic books. And they're in codes. And you know, during World War II, you just didn't send messages out. They were coded messages. And Daniel and Revelation are dealing with very, very volatile messages, and they're in code. You've got to find out what the codes are before you get involved there. But, you know, something like the talking snake in Genesis 3. Is that a myth? Is that an allegory? And there's a lot of people today who say, no, I don't believe in talking snakes. That's two way out. But, you know, then you read in Genesis 3:14, God actually talks to the snake. And Revelation tells us that snake is Satan. Okay. Then you have something really weird. Genesis 4, verse 9. What is this? Is this literal? Context Cain has just murdered Abel. God comes up to Cain and says, you know, where's Abel? And he gets all mad and huffy and says, am I my brother's keeper? And then we look at verse 10, Genesis 4:10. He said, God says, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Is that literal? Was Abel really just, you know, there's a little spot of blood there. God, help me. Abel bumped me off. He hit me on the head with a club. Is this what's going on? This is a figure of speech. You know, there was a very terrible thing that happened, and a terrible injustice, and God knows who did it. What about the story of Jonah and the whale? A lot of people say, nope, it must teach us some deep spiritual lesson. But it really didn't happen. Jesus said it did. We've got Matthew 12:39-40. And either Jesus was a liar, or this actually did happen. And there's a historical record of a whaler 150 years ago who got swallowed by a whale, and his buddies caught the whale, opened up the whale's stomach, and there was Joe, been in the whale for 3 days. Get me out of here. All his flesh was discolored by the acid from the whale. It's not a story. It's literal. And then a winged lion. Symbol. Again, book of Daniel. You don't see. And it means something. A winged lion means something. Okay, so that's the area of symbolic or literal. Now we come into this bottom line, and that is, who can learn God's secrets? And all you have to do is look again at your bulletin cover. Here it is. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. What are those things? The exact date when Jesus is coming. That's the secret thing. But those things which are revealed, and there's a lot of things that have been revealed to us, it's in this book, they're for us. They belong to us and to our children. Why? That we may do the words of this law. There's something about prophecy. When you understand prophecy, it gives you confidence not only in God's Word, because you see all of the things that have happened like clockwork. Prophecy is more about looking back and seeing all the special ways that God has intervened in history to bring this about, than it is looking in the future. Of course, we would like to have a crystal ball, and we'd like to know what's going to go on, and what's next, and what's next. And God says, the greatest blessing of prophecy is looking back. Jesus came on time. The Messiah came on time. All of the great nations developed, came to on the scene, and then passed away, just like God predicted. Let's look at this quotation. Whenever the people of God are growing in grace, they will be constantly obtaining a clear understanding of His Word. Is that you and me? Do we read the Bible? They will discern new light and beauty in its sacred truths. You can only see new light and beauty when you read it for yourself. You may get something from the pastor, I hope you do. But basically, it's when you find it yourself that you get excited. It's like finding a shell down there on Sport Haven, or finding an agate, you know, out there at Otter's Point, or Kissing Rock. It's exciting. When you find it yourself, it brings you a joy because it's your discovery. And brothers and sisters, we get it. We need to get into God's Word. And I'm going to be hammering on this for a few weeks, so just get used to it. I want to get into Daniel and Revelation. I want to show you that it isn't so hard because these things have been revealed to us. They will discern new light and beauty in its sacred truths. This has been true in the history of the church in all ages, and thus it will continue to the end. But as real spiritual life declines, it ever has a tendency to cease to advance in the knowledge of truth. Men rest satisfied with light already received from God's Word and discourage any further investigation of the Scriptures. They become conservative and seek to avoid discussion. There's a lot of things that we need to learn yet from God's Word. There's a lot of new truth. Let's be Bible students again, brothers and sisters. We are a church that was founded upon the Scriptures. And we're kind of getting lazy. It's a lot easier to turn on the TV and watch a video of a sermon, or to just turn on 3ABN and you get 24 hours a day people preaching to you. It's not enough. We need more. We need to individually get into God's Word and find out what He is speaking to us about what's going to happen in the future. Let's pray. Dear Father, forgive us for being lazy. Forgive us for being content with what other people tell us is truth. Help us to rely upon Your Word, and help us to be able, because we are teachable, because we are humble, because we really want to know what is going to happen. Help us to be able to take joy in reading Your Word. May it be the joy and delight of our lives, not only because there's promises there, not only because there's hope, but there's something special there. You are in these pages. Bless us as a church, as individuals, as we seek to delve into God's Word. And when we find something that we don't understand, may we just lift our hearts up to You and ask for peace. Ask for understanding. Ask for truth. And then reveal that to us. Help us again to be people of the book, people who are open to Your leading, is my prayer in Jesus' name.